been 50 years, and I'm still waiting for when I will need to use algebra. How many of you, like, I just want you to know that when I was in high school, okay, I think it was, and I needed this to go to college, and I had to and I had to take algebra. And if I took algebra, then I wouldn't have to take algebra in college. And I was guessing at the time, and I was right, that high school algebra was probably easier than college algebra. And so I'm sweating it because, as many of you heard me say before, I have one brain cell for math, and in it is stored the word math, so it's all used up. And you know, and I say this respectfully, I'm the best one in math in my family, okay? So, not really. But we all struggle in my family. I mean, we are deficient in math, and so it was never something that I wanted to study because I didn't feel like it was that important. I mean, do you ever have that? Like, you're in high school, or you're in college, or whatever, and you think, what's the relevance of this? Why is this important? Why should I have to study this?
It doesn't help you balance your checkbook.
Doesn't help you. That's exactly right. That's all. And by the way, if you saw how they were doing the new addition and subtraction, okay, which is, I just want to say, beyond absurd, right? You know, have they not, I've never heard of this, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I know the grammar's horrible, but it's true, okay? If it's not broken, then don't fix it. But I kind of, you know, anyway, we all have these things where we have to study but we wonder about the relevance of it. The study of God is immediately relevant. You will not be there 50 years later wondering, what was the relevance of this that I studied about God in this way, about this particular text or this book or this attribute or this thing about him? Because over time, it will prove to you the importance of studying God in that way. It will give you wisdom. It will give you keener understanding. It will give you insight and perspective that will guide you through your life. Are we all on the same page that I know this has always been true, but it just seems like it's more true. And maybe it's just because I'm older, or maybe I'm a little more cranky than normal or whatever, but do you not wonder at the lack of wisdom and understanding in the lives of people today? It's like lemmings over a cliff. Just because everybody else is going there, the ones in behind think they need to go too. But the study of God's law, the study of God's nature, the study of his word brings clarity to life. And so, I want to say that if it's important, then we'll study it. If it's important, then we'll know it. But we have to choose what we believe is important to us. Now, I want to say this, that the study of Scripture and the devotional reading of Scripture are two entirely different things. When I was in seminary, you know, for each class that you have in seminary on a master's level, you are required at least to read 1,200 pages per class in a semester. 1,200 pages in a class per semester. If you have four classes, that's 4,800 pages. And we're not talking comic books, okay? We're not talking a Reader's Digest version of something. We're talking about stuff that you really kind of have to, like, sink your teeth in and gnaw and chew on in order to understand what's being said. And so what happens in seminary for a lot of seminary students is that they substitute the study, the formal study of God, the reading of commentaries for devotional reading. And it's not at all uncommon that when they graduate, that for many of them they feel very distant from God because they've not really had that kind of encounter, that devotedness that they had before. Does this make sense to you? Okay? So the formal knowledge of God is not the same as a devotional understanding of God when it comes to the Scriptures. On the other hand, The devotional study of God doesn't usually prepare us very well for the more challenging and difficult things that come away in life. Like, for example, how to explain evil to somebody. If God is all good, if He is all powerful, then why is there evil in the world? A formal study of the nature of God and how God works will help you to answer that question. But a devotional reading of God doesn't always do that. And so both are necessary, and neither one should be on its own. So when we study God, it's important that when we sit down, whether we do that daily or weekly or whatever, and we want to have this personal, intimate, meaningful encounter with God, that as an act of devotion to Him, so that it changes, it transforms our heart. But because God is incredibly complex and big and huge and wonderful and magnificent and beyond our ability to fully grasp the formal understanding of God, so that it helps us to understand that the more complex and difficult things in life is really important, because in that wisdom there is life for us as well as for other people. So I want to challenge us in that regard this morning. Does God really fascinate everyone in this room enough that we would be willing to commit a certain portion of our life on a daily or weekly basis where we can get our minds challenged and empowered in such a way that is God worthy enough of that for us in that effort? Is He worthy enough? Now, there are some important areas of study when it comes to God, when it comes to being a Christian. So the first of which is the study of ourselves as individuals, the study of the creation and created order, the study of the nature of people, the study of our surrounding culture, the study of apologetics or the defense of the faith, and the study of the Word of God itself. And so I'm just going to break these down and spend a little bit of time on each of these, because I think when we break it down, it's helpful to understand in our study that these are, there are probably more, but these are some, most of the important areas that we can commit ourselves to when it comes to study. So the study of ourselves as individual in relationship to the person and nature of God. When I was in high school, in middle school, I was about 145 pounds, and I was the same height that I am now. I don't know if you know what a drastic difference that is, but it was a pretty drastic difference. I was pretty thin. And I had, you know, as you know, there were a lot of sort of challenges that I had in my life at the time, and so I wanted to be able to achieve certain things. I wanted to understand certain things about myself, but I didn't know how to articulate them, and I didn't know how to compare them to something else that was better. So when I went to college as a freshman, there was this guy named Dale Souders, and I may have told you this story before. And Dale was a junior, and when you met Dale, you could see there was something about him, that he was very confident, that he had an uncommon amount of wisdom for a guy his age, that he was at peace with himself. And so I asked Dale if I could meet with him once a week. And he said, well, what for? And I said, well, look, I know what I think about myself on the inside, but I need an objective set of eyes on the outside that can help me see that what I think is really true. Will you speak into my life in that way? And he said, yes. And so I spent the next semester or so meeting with Dale in that regard. Can't remember a thing we talked about. But I do know that somehow those conversations helped to shape and change me as a person. And it enabled me to know myself better. So that from that point on, I had other people in my life over the years that I gave permission to speak into my life so that I could help to know myself better, to study myself, because there were certain things about me that weren't right. But I didn't know how to get my mind around it enough to make it better. Does this make sense to you? And so sometimes when I would study the Word then, and I would see that there were certain ways in which the Lord wanted me to be, I wasn't always sure how I could get there in relationship to how He wanted me to be. Taking the inward walk in our life is really one of the most challenging and scary things that we can ever do, because oftentimes we just have encounters with ourselves that are not very pleasant. They cause us to want to repent, to seek God's forgiveness. And many of us tread water in our Christian faith our whole lives. We never get where we're supposed to go because we're just treading water, because we won't step into that current and allow it to take us someplace that we need to go. That we can't engage those things deep inside of us that control our lives. You've heard me say that most of us share with other people in our life, like, you know, only say 10 or 15% of the people in life that we know really know who we really are. The other 75 or 85% of the people, we don't let them know what that other part is because it's just uncomfortable. But the truth of the matter is that we won't let ourselves know. We won't come to terms with that. We won't hear what the Holy Spirit has to say as He guides us and reveals Himself through us, through His Word, and through our relationship. And so this ongoing study of who we are, Holy Spirit driven, for most of us probably doesn't happen nearly as much as it should. Do you have a person that you give permission to speak into your life? Do you have the kind of encounter with the Scriptures or with the Holy Spirit that when the Scriptures speak to you and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and He reveals or they reveal things about your nature, that you will embrace it and absorb it and integrate it and allow it to change who you are? Because you are committed to becoming more than what you are today. That next year, this time, you will be a different person. Because you've studied yourself and you found not only really good things, but you found some deficiencies. And you want to change that about yourself. Within the context of God and the Holy Spirit, the study of yourself is a very worthy thing to study. So we have to know ourselves. And that's why self-knowledge, one of many reasons why it's so important. The study of our created order is really important. I oftentimes hear people say, or I'll read in books or magazines, or I'll see it on my Facebook page, pictures or descriptions of where people have this encounter with some magnificent thing about God's nature, about the created order. And they will say things like, they can only conclude that there must be a God because there is no way that this kind of thing could be an accident. Psalm 19, 1 through 3 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals His knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words. Their voice has not been heard." C.S. Lewis argues in his wonderful book, The Great Mere Christianity, about how nature, for example, talks about the law of God. He says, we know that there are certain things about the created order, about the law of God within the created order, that If you break certain creation laws, that the repercussions of that could be dramatic. If you choose to ignore the law of gravity and step off a 300-foot cliff, you probably will die. If there are, and then Lewis goes on to say, there, because we know that the physical laws are hard and fast, it only stands to reason, he says, that the moral laws are hard and fast. That if we violate moral laws, that the repercussions from them can be significant as well. So, for example, when we violate laws having to do with our sexuality, I don't know if you know this or not, but sexually transmitted diseases are at an absolute epidemic rate within our culture. I mean, epidemic. Off the charts. And many of them are the kinds of diseases that there are no cures for. So that if you're a young single person and you choose to violate that law and you get involved with a variety of people, and Charlie Sheen certainly knows about this now, doesn't he? That when that happens, you take that with you into your marriage. And this person that you love with all of your heart, you risk giving to them what you have. It may alter your ability to have children. It could influence physical births. We want to believe that moral laws, as we learn about them within the created order, are not a big deal. But if the physical laws within the created order are hard and fast, what makes us think that the God-ordained moral laws are not hard and fast? And I'm not saying that in a way that's condemning or judgmental at all. I'm saying that that really should be freeing for us in many respects. That if those of us who choose not to participate in those kinds of things choose not to do that, then there's a freedom that comes with, thank God I can be spared some of these horrible consequences that come from that kind of stuff. There's so much more that I could unpack on this particular thing, and I just don't have time. And I'm not going to get through this whole portion of the message, so I'm going to have to come back to it again. But I just want to do one more called the study of human nature. Are you ever curious about why some people do what they do? Are you ever curious about why certain groups of people do what they do? I mean, if you ever wanted to sort of reach them with the wonderful message of Jesus Christ, do you think it's important to understand why they do what they do? I think if anybody who's a believer, I think if anybody has a burden for somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that if we don't understand how and what makes people tick, we're probably not going to be very good at it. When I was a youth minister, I entered into this thing called youth culture. Most everybody here, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're over 50 years of age, a generation was how long? How long was a generation? What's that? Well, and it's interesting that you would say that, because that's more true of your generation, but of my generation, a generation was a lifetime. It was 70 or 80 years. That's what a generation was. Today, a generation can be as short as 5 to 10 years. Our culture changes so fast and so dramatically in that kind of a way that a generation can be... I had youth ministry people that I taught at Geneva College who went in as a freshman. And when they graduated and spent 1 or 2 years doing youth ministry in church, they would come back to me and say, I cannot believe how much these kids have changed since I was in high school. They would say that to me. Well, what do you mean? And then they would just give me this litany, this list of things about how kids are different now than when they were in high school 5 or 6 years ago. So if I wanted to do youth ministry effectively, I had to study and stay up and understand what was going on in the lives of kids within the culture today. One of the very interesting things that the church struggled with for a number of years was it took them several generations to understand that we now live in this culture that is post-Christian. For years, I would watch Christians assume that most people understood who God was and the law of God itself. And that when people didn't obey the law of God, they were just doing it obstinately. Well, not necessarily. They just had no idea. You know, there's a story about this couple that was at an NBA basketball game. And as they were sitting in the seats across the way, you remember that guy used to go to all the basketball games? He had the big sign that says John 3:16. Well, that guy was across the stadium, and he had this big sign that says John 3:16. And the people were talking to each other, the couple were talking to each other, says, look at that guy over there with that big sign. He must be looking for a guy named John to tell him that they are in row 3, seat 16. Now, you and I know that John 3:16 probably is the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. And yet, here's a couple in a stadium looking at that sign and having no idea what John 3:16 is. So if you and I are believers and we care about whether or not people come to faith in Christ, then understanding the nature of those people, how they live, what their values are, why they do what they do, is really crucial. If we want to serve, if we want to worship God through service, if we want to worship God through reaching out to people and telling people about Him, then we have to study people. And that doesn't always have to mean that you have to read books to do that. Just being aware, just listening. I'm thinking of Bev over here, for example. Bev, since you've been driving a bus, have you learned anything about kids or their parents that you didn't know before? Amy, how about you? Both of you? Huge, right? And that's just driving a bus. That's an everyday thing. Dawn Green, since you became the director of our preschool, have you learned anything about parents and kids since then? Unbelievable, isn't it? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but I am. But, you know, you make a good illustration point, so I thought, well, I'd just bring it up. But you know what I'm saying, right? And it's just everyday stuff. Studying people. Dawn and I have had these conversations of things that many extra things that she's had to do that for her was like falling off a log. But things that we had to employ in our preschool because people needed that help. Studying people is really important. It's very important if we're to be faithful with God. Now, I have about 3 or 4 more, and I'm not going to get through them all today. So next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent, so maybe there's a way I can work this in on my first Sunday in Advent. I think we can do that some way, or also just have to pick it up in the future. But that list that I gave you earlier about ways in which we need to study, it's really important. And the consequences are enormous for us and for the world in which we live, for the people that we live with. Let me just conclude with this. I just want to go back over that list and show it to you. So, Tara, if you can go back to that list that I put up there from the very beginning. Areas of study: ourselves as individual, create the creation of the created order, the nature of people, the surrounding culture. Do we know how to defend our faith? And I'm not saying defending our faith against some kind of scholar, but just the average everyday person in the world like us, could we have an intelligent conversation? Have we studied enough about God, His nature, that we could have a meaningful conversation? Do we have a regular program for how we study the Word and what we want to get out of the Word? How we want the Holy Spirit to lead us through the Word? I'm going to try and come back to these. But these are vital areas for all of us. Our lives are not our own. And because they're not our own, we will have to give an account for how we've used our lives. And how we've studied these things will help us a great deal when it comes to giving that account that we will have to give.